this. I think we underestimate the impact on our own lives of just being in a community that is trying to live a good life, you know, and working through the challenges of that and the struggle of that, the joy of that, the pain of that. Most people do not have that kind of force in their life. And so I think, you know, we can all be really grateful for that. Those of us who are here right now are here because we want to be different. We want to live a different life. We want to become better people. We want to be people who can make a more positive impact on the world. So that we should, I don't think we should ever underestimate that. We're in a series at the moment on the book of Philippians, a book that really is a letter that Paul, one of the early church leaders, wrote to the church in Philippi. We're calling this series Joyride because the series is full of joyful, thankful expressions and sentiments. And today we're going to look at chapter 2, which is somewhat fitting because it's all about being a community, about unity. And Kevin's going to read that chapter to us, and then I'll share a few thoughts about it. So let's just sort of soak this in. Listen to chapter 2.
Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, to make joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you in the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, if God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, in every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friend, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too shall be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so I also may be cheered when I receive good news about you. I have no one else like him who would show genuine concerns for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the works of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to speak back to you, Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you send to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because of you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourself could not give him.
So we've got this letter, which is a very positive, thankful letter. And that's not always typical of letters that we find in the Christian scriptures, in what we call the New Testament. Not always the case in some of Paul's letters, because sometimes he was writing to deal with conflict or problems, has to sort of point people in the right direction, that kind of thing. This letter has a different feel to it. It's really a celebration of the relationship he has with that community in Philippi. So it's very positive, very thankful, very affectionate. At the end there, that sort of whole last section, we hear about people like Epaphroditus, Timothy, and Paul is sort of conveying sentiment back to the people in Philippi. Clearly there's been communication going on. You know, they've heard that Paul is in prison. They've sent Epaphroditus to encourage him. They know that Epaphroditus is sick and they're really concerned about him. And Paul sends Epaphroditus back, probably with this letter, one imagines, that he's taken the letter with him. Paul talks about Timothy in these very affectionate terms. So there's a lot of affection and communication going on here. Clearly, Paul really loves this community and they love him. We also see it seems a very healthy community. It's a healthily diverse community. That later on in the chapter, we hear about Euodia and Syntyche, who are two leaders in the church. They're both female. And we heard when Ruth did the introduction a couple of weeks ago about the book of Philippians that the church in Philippi was founded by Lydia, a businesswoman. So there's gender diversity. You know, we have male and females leading in the church community. Euodia and Syntyche are Greek Gentile names, as is Epaphroditus. So there's sort of ethnic diversity in the community. So it seems like this really healthy community. You can probably tell there's a buck coming, right? But there's this tension as well, and we sort of pick up on some of this tension in this chapter. There's tension. We know Paul's in prison. Paul addresses, he sort of hints at it in this chapter, but we'll talk more about this next time when we look at chapter 3, which will be in a couple of weeks' time. There's some challenges in the community. There's suffering and difficulty and perhaps some persecution going on. So there's some tensions there. And there's also, despite the love and affection, there's some disunity. There's some falling out. I mentioned Euodia and Syntyche, who are mentioned specifically in chapter 4. Well, you know, they're leaders in the church, but the reason Paul mentions them by name is because they've fallen out. There's some kind of argument that's happened. And there's clearly some kind of disunity. There's some kind of breakdown in relationship, because Paul, in this chapter, addresses that issue, right? So if we look at verses 1 and 2 here, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. So here's Paul was talking about some of his favorite themes, about the unity we have, this sort of spiritual unity, because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And that kind of brings us together and makes us one. So he's saying, if that is true, and clearly he believes that to be true, then he's saying, then make my joy complete. So we've said this is a joyful book, but there's this, it's almost like this, he's saying, look, there's this one piece missing. I'm sure it's not just one piece. But it's like, you know, it's like I'm so joyful and thankful for you, but there's this issue. By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. So he's finding the need to address this issue of divisions in the church, of breakdown in community. And I think that's something that we can all relate to, right? In church, in family, in relationships, in neighborhoods. We experience conflict, we experience breakdown in community. And so what we're going to see in this chapter is, I think, Paul's view on what following Jesus means when it comes to dealing with these kinds of breakdowns. And hopefully we'll be able to sort of apply some of this into our own lives. So he sort of kicks off by saying in verse 3 and 4, So he's going to give us a... here's how you approach the issue. Okay? So, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So here's the sort of first step. Paul is saying we need a new mindset. We need to be mindful in a different kind of way. We need a new consciousness, if you like. And we're exploring throughout this letter the themes of thankfulness and gratefulness. We'll see some of those come out today. And being mindfully, intentionally, consciously thankful and grateful. Okay, so he's saying, okay, if to deal with this issue, we need a new mindset. He then goes on to say, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So he's saying, okay, so Christ is the model. And we're going to sort of see that model played out in the next section. So a new mindset, model that mindset on Jesus. And then we get this beautiful section, very famous section, a section of scripture that we read here quite a lot, actually, from verses 6 to 11. And we'll just read that through and sort of explore that a little bit. So he's talking about Jesus here, and then he goes, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What we have there, we think, is probably a hymn or a creedal statement, a confession that Paul probably didn't write himself. This is sort of, you look at the language here, it's slightly different, it's more poetic. It seems that this is probably Paul's way of using something that was most likely pretty familiar to this church already. So these would be early creedal statements, early hymns that may have even been sung by the community. He's using something that they know about already to kind of point them in the right direction, to give them a recalibration, if you like. So in this section, we have some pretty, I think it's fair to say, complex theology. We're not going to sort of dig too deep into that, but you know, the early church used this kind of thinking a lot to try and work out who is Jesus, right? In the Gospels, we see Jesus very much as a human being. Paul sees Jesus, never met Jesus face to face in the flesh, but had this vision of Jesus, a transforming vision of Jesus that we heard about a couple of weeks ago. So Paul is talking about Jesus in more mystical terms. And then how do we bring those two things together? This notion of the Christ and Jesus of Nazareth. The early church wrestled with those issues. To what degree is Jesus God? To what degree is Jesus human? Is Jesus basically a human who kind of becomes divine by taking in and being immersed in the Spirit of God? Or is Jesus essentially God who appears in a different kind of form like a human being on earth? A lot of the thinking was driven and worked through through statements like this and thinking like this. Okay, so it's somewhat complex, but what I think we can say as it relates here to this whole issue of how do we deal with breakdown in community? How do we deal with falling out with one another? And I think we can apply that more broadly than just church communities. I mean, that's who Paul's writing to, but he's kind of talking about life, right? So I think what we can take from this passage is that the currency, the divine currency, is humility. Right, when it comes to being together, being in relationship with one another, the currency is humility, not power, not control. And he's using Jesus here as an example, probably through something that they know about already, this hymn. What we see in this passage really is the way up is the way down, right? So the passage ends, this little section ends with Jesus being elevated, lifted up, but it starts out with Jesus humbling himself, emptying himself. And there's two things I really want to pull out of this are there's two dynamics at work here. And they're represented by two Greek words. Ekinosen is a word that here is used to it's interpreted in that passage as Jesus made himself nothing. We get the term kenosis from that, which is a theological term, a spiritual term, from which refers to emptying oneself. Okay, we'll just unpack that a little bit. The other word is harpagmon, which means grasping. Right, and it's saying that Jesus didn't grasp at things. In this particular translation, it says he didn't take advantage of things. But that word literally means to rob or to steal or to grasp or to grab hold of something that's not yours. So we have these two sort of contrasting dynamics of grasping and trying to get stuff and letting go or emptying ourselves. And he's saying that Jesus really embodied this kenosis, this letting go. He didn't count equality with God something to be grasped. He wasn't holding on to something or reaching out for something, but rather was in a state of letting go. And the inference is that as we let go, as we don't grasp, that we can be like Jesus, more full of that Spirit of God, more full of that divine life, and we're better able to be in relationship with other people. On the contrary, perhaps the breakdown in relationship that happens in communities is to do with all of us trying to grasp at things and hold on to things, get our way, compete with one another, be seen to be the best or to be better than somebody else. In conflict, we always try to get the upper hand, right? We want to prove ourselves right, etc., etc. And these two ways are contrasted. Now, implicit in this is never mentioned, but I think implicit in this is Jesus as a type of human, right? Paul is saying there's a type of humanity that's possible, and implicitly is contrasting that with another human being that, or another type of human being which might be represented in the figures of Adam and Eve. Now again, this isn't in the text, but I think it's implicit. And elsewhere in Paul's writings, he contrasts Jesus with the human types, Adam and Eve, that are in the stories about creation in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. And let's look at a couple of passages from Genesis, which I think kind of perhaps illustrate this. So in Genesis chapter 1, we get this story about creation where God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Okay, so we were just reading about the fact that Jesus kind of bears the divine image. Well, here's another human or humans who bear the divine image. Later on in chapter 3 in Genesis, it says, so this is the serpent in the story telling them, hey, you know, it's okay to eat from the fruit from that tree that you were told you shouldn't eat from. And the explanation given is, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So there's this, in terms of Adam and Eve, there's this, they have the divine image and they grasp at divinity. In the case of Jesus, it's he bears the divine image, but he lets go of something. So there's these two contrasting ways. And I think Paul is really saying to us, which one are we going to choose? Which one do we want to be part of? Which way do we want to be part of? And that's, you know, of course, well, we want to choose the Jesus way, right? I mean, that's, you know, kind of makes sense. I probably, if we were asked that question, that's what we would say. But there's something really tricky about that, right? It's really hard. It's hard to live like that. It's not easy at all. And we see it in Jesus, though. So Paul is saying, okay, so as you think about being mindful and intentional and conscious, think about Jesus. Focus on Jesus, because he showed us a way to live. We see that played out in the gospel stories, right? If we look at Matthew, Jesus is constantly saying things like, those who try to gain their own life will lose it, but those who lose their life for my sake will gain it. In other words, the more we grasp, the more we compete, the more we try to get the upper hand, whether that's, you know, proving ourselves, whether it's thinking about what we don't have and what we wish we had, the more we do that, the less we end up with. But rather, the more we let go, the more fulfilled we are, the more content we are, and gratefulness and thankfulness is perhaps a way to access and that mentality, that consciousness. If you think about it, when we grasp for things, when we struggle for things that we don't have, in some sense, that's a reflection of our lack of gratefulness for what we already have, right? So if we were able to perhaps focus more on what we already have and be more intentionally grateful, more intentionally thankful, then perhaps we'd be less inclined to compete and struggle and feel that we're inadequate or that we have inadequate resources and grasp for those other things, right? We wouldn't see people as competition. We wouldn't see it being a competition about who's right and who's wrong or who's better or worse or who's got the right ideas. It would be more about gratefulness for what we already have and perhaps thankfulness and gratefulness for other people and what they have and what they bring, even though we might disagree. So we're going to think about just focusing here for a moment on Jesus, the model of Jesus, as Paul is instructing us. This could be quite abstract, right? So having the mind of Christ and, you know, that creed we just read is in some sense quite abstract. It's beautiful, but this is also very, very practical, right? It's very practical. It's practical because we see that in Paul's life. So when Paul is talking about letting go, and he describes Jesus as letting go even to the point of death, Paul is sat in prison, and in a couple of weeks' time, we'll see. He's kind of worried he might die. He's concerned that they might kill him. So this is very real for Paul. He's not, you know, most of the people he's talking to in this letter, and probably most of us in this room, are not really worried necessarily that somebody's going to come and kill us or that we're going to lose our lives. That may be true for some of us. We may feel, you know, we're close to death for whatever reason. But we might, many of us might feel that our dreams have died or certain things in our lives have died. We might have certain disappointments. Paul is really identifying very strongly with that, I think. This is very real for Paul, very tangible, very practical. He's also saying, imitate Jesus, but later on in the passage, or in this letter, he says, imitate me. Again, we'll look at that another week. So the implication here is that Paul really believes this is possible, right? Because he's saying, imitate Christ, and then later on he's saying, imitate me. Presumably that means he's imitating Christ himself, and is embodying what he's talking about. So this whole mindset issue, this new consciousness in Paul's view is very, very doable. It's not just some abstract ideal. It's very practical, very tangible. Now let's look at a couple of other two couplets of verses that I think illustrate this for us, and then we'll wrap up. Therefore, my dear friends, he says just after this poetic section, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So what we have here, I think, this is the sort of a practical application. So this is very real, very practical for Paul. He's saying a couple of things here, I think. One, it's a process, right? This whole thankful mindset, this thankful mentality, this thankful mindfulness is a process. We don't just get there overnight, right? So in other words, as we let go, the implication is over time, it's a process, over time, we become more full of God. So we're working out our salvation, and that word has to do with our healing, our wholeness. So we're becoming more whole people in like Christ. That takes time, right? So it's a process. So that, I mean, not that that lets us off the hook, but that doesn't put us under this pressure that we've got to have it all straight away. It's about practice over time. And that practice is partnership with God. This letting go, this emptying ourselves, is not like some denial of our humanity or sort of like, let's shut down our humanity and be almost like robotic divine vessels. Rather, it's about partnership, right? So it's work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The onus is on us to work it out and to work at it. Because God is at work in us. There's this divine partnership that's taking place. As we let go, as we perhaps let go of the grasping nature of ourselves And as we do that, we become more full of love, more full of the divine essence, and we become more whole. We become more saved, if you like. We're more healthy and whole. So it's a process, and it's partnership with God. Let's look at the final couple of verses here. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. So maybe you can just leave that up there for a second. So that there's a section there that's in inverted commas. That's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 32. That's why it's sort of, he's quoting Hebrew scripture there. But again, this is very practical, right? So he's saying this mindset, this new consciousness, is all about not grumbling or complaining. It's about being positive. It's about being thankful and grateful. Not hard to see, I think, that again, if we're more thankful, we're probably going to be less grasping. We're probably going to be less conscious and demanding of what we don't have, and more grateful and content with what we do have. So do everything without grumbling. And then he's saying, like, you know, okay, so that's a practice, right? Being not grumbling or being grateful, being thankful is a practice. And he's also saying this other practice of like shining like stars. And what he seems to be saying there is, and again, in a couple of weeks, we'll dig a little bit more into the cultural environment that they're in as a community, that they're being, that there's some negative connotations to the cultural environment. And he's saying, don't be dragged down by that, but shine like stars. Again, I don't think it's hard for us to relate to the fact that the culture, that the environment we live in, can kind of drag us down, right? You think, I mean, we're coming up for election season. And that, I mean, the chances are that many of us could get quite depressed, dragged down by the environment, the kind of polemic that goes on. And maybe somewhat dragged down by our own disappointment in our own reactions to that. Perhaps on social media or the settings where we want to have a positive input, but you know, sometimes it just comes across the wrong way, or we find ourselves getting riled up. I think Paul is talking here to a community that perhaps in not too dissimilar a situation. And he's saying, look, it's possible to shine like stars. You can be different. You don't have to be dragged down by the culture. But I think what he's saying is we have to be intentional about it. Okay, we have to be intentional. It's not just going to happen by accident. It's very practical. We need to make effort. Okay, so it's intentional practice of mindful thankfulness that is over time going to change us. So as we close out here, we're going to just take communion together. We do this every week, and there's places at the front here that you can serve one another. Same in the center here. And then you can be served at the sides. People will serve the bread and wine, which is gluten-free crackers and grape juice. As we come to communion, it's a symbol, it's a memory of that Jesus letting go of everything, even to the point of death, right? Of pursuing the cause of love, even to the point of death. He didn't just, oh, it's too late now, you know, this love consciousness hasn't worked, so I'm going to pick up weapons, or I'm going to fight back, or I'm going to take power now. Rather, Jesus surrendered and emptied himself right to the very end, right? So we're remembering that. So as we take communion, maybe we can just reflect a little bit as we take the crackers and juice on areas in our own life. Maybe it's just a sort of a general approach, a general attitude that we need to adopt. Or maybe it's more specific than that. Maybe there are some specific situations where we're conscious that we're kind of grasping. You know, maybe it's an area of conflict with a person, or maybe it's just dissatisfaction with life. Maybe it's dissatisfaction in our work, in our family, in relationship, whatever it is. It may not even be specifically a conflict or a falling out, but just an area where we're not getting what we want. And as we take communion, maybe we can just focus on that. You know, that might be something we just want to sit with quietly for a moment. And think, what would letting go, what would emptying ourselves look like in that situation? And maybe we can think about that situation specifically, and just identify it and be honest about it and be perhaps acknowledge, yeah, I'm grasping for something there. And then maybe we can just reflect on the flip side of that, which is, well, what can I be grateful for? As an antidote to grasping, what can I be grateful for and thankful for that I have already in that situation? We have discussion questions throughout this series, and in this week's discussion questions, you can pick up a copy outside on the table or download them online. There's an exercise we could do this week that's similar to that, a prayer exercise that might help us just focus in on what it means to let go, and specifically in relationships. But it might not be a relationship, right? So let's just take a moment. I'm going to pray, and then you might just want to sit for a moment, or come and take the bread and wine. We have candles you can light at the back. We have a place you can make an offering. You can write out a prayer under Grow and Journey, those signs out there. If you have a prayer you want to write out, we'll have people who can pray for you at the back. But let's just take this moment to let go rather than to grasp. I'll pray, and then we'll take communion. Lord, we're grateful for the model that has been set for us by Jesus. We're conscious that these things are really hard. They're not easy. And that's perhaps made very obvious by the fact that around the world, we have so much conflict. And in our own lives, there's conflict. And in our own communities, there's conflict. And we want to be honest about that and real about it. We want to recognize that it takes time to work through things through. But Lord, we want to be intentional. We want to be mindfully thankful for what we have. So as we celebrate this simple meal of bread and wine this morning, that symbolizes something profound about your love, help us to let go. We ask that in your name. Amen. Okay, please come forward, take the bread and wine, the crackers and juice.